All right.
So what I want to do is to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I've titled this message, Understand Christ, Understand Yourself. Understand Christ, Understand Yourself. And I titled it that because we're children. Our first father was named Adam. We came from him. But having been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, we are now children of the second Adam, and we come from him. And so as I keep saying, God first, you can be, you know, by the time we're done with this thing, you can be, okay, Pastor, I know. God is first. Because I'm going to keep talking about it. I'm going to keep mentioning it because God is first in all things. In creation, okay, he created all things. What is it? John chapter 1, verse 4 says, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. Hello. So whatever you see, God made it. He did it, right? And so he's first in creation, and then man comes by, and we create a play, and we create a piece of art, and then we jump up and down. Woo, look how great I am. And yeah, that's great. But then you look out. You go for a walk outside, you look around, you go, dear God, my Jesus, look at this. It's just so wonderful, right? He's first in creation, but he's also first in provision, or provision, I should say. Because he provides for us each and every day before the day even begins. Hello? He's first in redemption. You and I never thought about being saved. We were running hog wild in our sin. God's love chased us down, captured us, and arrested us. And when he touched us with his love, we turned around and began to love him. Right? So he's first in all these things. There's only one thing he's not first in. He never will be. We're first in that, or along with Satan. It's called sin. Amen? The fallen angels and men are first in sin. It's impossible for God to sin, right? So he's not first in that. But God is first. And so I say that because the scripture we're about to look at is going to again present this to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting in verse 4. Let me read. Coming to him as to a living stone. Peter speaking of Christ. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He's speaking of Christ. Then in verse 5, he says this, you also as living stones. So he speaks of Christ first, and then he identifies us with Christ. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. And so that's our text for today, a few verses. And first we look at coming to him as a living stone. And so we see Christ identified or described as a stone. And what I love about the Bible, from the Old to the New Testament, is that whatever theme or whatever analogy or metaphor that is used in Scripture is not used just in one place. It's used across the entire Bible. So where it says here, coming to him as to a living stone. And by the way, Peter likes to use analogies. In chapter 1, he says all flesh is as grass. You know? And he compares it and puts it in language that we can understand. The people of that day can understand the grass that is growing up today, but tomorrow it withers and is gone. Right? And so he says that in chapter 1, in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, you have been you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so he makes a comparison there. And then in our text today, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, you also as living stones. So he identifies Christ as a stone, a living stone. Only place in the scriptures, though, where in the New Testament, where we're called living stones. But all throughout the Old Testament, you'll remember the importance of a stone. When Jacob left his Isaac and Rebekah because Esau wanted to kill him, you know, he was running to Laban, Rebekah's brother. While he was going there, he lay down in a certain place to sleep at night. And the Bible says he put a stone at his head and he slept on that stone. And the Bible says that while he was sleeping on that stone, God gave him a vision. And that was the vision that he saw Jacob's ladder, what we call Jacob's ladder. And God pronounced to Jacob while he was sleeping on that stone. He says, Tuesday, whoo, man. Tuesday night, I'm about to turn a corner. Tuesday night, we were here on prayer talking about the covenants. And we're talking about, because we're walking through the book of Exodus, and so we were dealing with the Mosaic covenant. And we were talking about how the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. Because God says, if you keep my laws and my statutes and my commandments, then I'm going to do X, Y, Z for you. I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to say this, so forth and so on. But the Edenic covenant was also a conditional covenant. You know, the Edenic covenant he made with Adam. He says, Adam, don't eat. He said, you know, all the trees of the garden you can eat, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it. Because the day that you do, that's condition, it's a covenant. It's conditional covenant. The day that you do, you shall surely die. But the Abrahamic covenant, that's the one that God brought to Jacob when he's lying there asleep. The Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. The Noahic covenant was an unconditional covenant. Noahic covenant found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, or chapter 9 at the end, where after they get off the ark and the land is dry, Noah takes some clean animals and he offers them a sacrifice to God. And the Bible says a sweet aroma came up to God. And God said this. He says, I make a covenant with you and all the earth. He said, I make a covenant with all the animals. I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. He says, from now on, both seed time and harvest, winter and summer will not end. That's what he said. And that covenant, God has honored that covenant from that day to this. He's never done it. But the Abrahamic covenant. He came to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. And this is what I love about, you know, when we study. Now it makes me want to study the covenants, you know, getting in trouble here. But anyhow, the Abrahamic covenant was lopsided. You ever had a lopsided contract? I don't know. Well, most contracts we're in today lopsided. You know, like I said earlier, the insurance denied us. Insurance, they write the contract to favor themselves. Yeah. They write the contract to favor themselves, and here we in the contract. And we on the bottom, and they on top. But the Abrahamic covenant, God comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, leave your country, go to a place that I'm going to show you. He says, and I'm going to bless everyone who blesses you. He says, I'm going to curse everyone who curses you. He says, I'm going to bless you, and in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And that was the end of the covenant. Covenant typically has two parts. It has two parties. But God did all the talking. He didn't require anything of Abraham. He didn't ask anything of Abraham. He says, Abraham, surely in blessing you, I'm going to bless you. That was the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the dream that Jacob had. God appeared to him and said, hey, listen, the land that you're lying on, I'm going to give it to you. Jacob didn't have to do anything. That's why when you read about Jacob, you say, but Jacob lied on his brother. But Rebecca lied. Why did God allow it? Well, the Abrahamic covenant had no conditions. You say, why did Abraham covenant have no conditions? Because it wasn't about Abraham, and it wasn't about Isaac and about Jacob. The Abraham covenant was about one person coming into the earth, and that was Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God said, it's going to happen, and no one's going to stop it. There are no conditions to this covenant. I'm bringing my son in. Hello. And so Jacob has this dream, and he wakes up. And he took that stone that he slept on. He took that stone and he set it up as a pillow and he poured oil on top of it. And you know what he called that place? He says this, he called that place Beth-El. El means of God. Beth means house. He named the place House of God. House of God. Which house you are. We'll get to that in a second. Because that plays into what Peter is talking about. Peter's talking about that very thing. God is making you, or has made you, his house, his dwelling place. All right? Now, so all throughout the Old Testament, you see the importance of a stone. Goliath was taken down by David with a sling and a stone. A sling and a stone. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see how important a stone is. I actually found a scripture in Genesis chapter 49 where, again, Jacob is prophesying to his sons. And he says this in his prophecy to Joseph. He says, "And the arms of Joseph's hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd," capital S, shepherd, "and the capital stone of Israel." One of the names of God is the stone of Israel. The stone. So when Peter says that we are as that Christ, we're coming to Christ as a living stone, it has significance. Amen? But he's referred to as a living stone. Why? Because Jesus Christ didn't remain in the grave, but he rose from the dead. And so Peter says, coming to him as to a living stone. Now, what did they do with stones in the time that it was written? What did they do with stones? Well, they built things. They built altars. They built homes. They built all kinds of things, and they did it with the stones. What I always find interesting is that man built things without life. God is the only one who builds things with life. And he's building his house. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, 18? He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, all things, you know, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. God is a builder. He's a builder. He builds things. Look at this. Not this. The world. Right? But he says, coming to him as to a living stone. Scholars believe, and I think rightfully so, that Peter was thinking of and pointing back to the Old Testament in Psalm 118, verse 22. This is what it reads. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Remember, we just said that man likes to build things. And when you're building things, and you, when you take stones, they pick out the stones that they want. And the other stones, they say, "No, not that one. That one's no good. I want this one." And so the one that they rejected, that man rejected. Hello? What is it? Isaiah 53 says he was a man of sorrows. He was rejected by men and not esteemed by them, right? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was rejected. This says that he was rejected. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What man rejects, God takes and uses. Not only was it true of Christ, but it's true of us. Remember I said God first. Happened to him first. He said, "If they rejected me, they will reject you." Okay? And so, they rejected Christ, but God chose Christ. Right? Men in Jesus' day were building their kingdoms. Men in every day were building their kingdoms. We have a man here prominent in the news today. Can't turn on the news without hearing about this man named Jeffrey Epstein. He was building his kingdom. But his kingdom has come tumbling, is coming tumbling down, and rightfully so, because it was built on ungodliness. Built on ungodliness. Nebuchadnezzar, God made him king, the superpower of the world. of his time. But his kingdom would not endure. Everyone who's building something, whatever it is they're building, it's going to come down one day. It's going to fall apart. Men today are building their kingdoms. Kingdoms built by men will not last. We're talking about the living stone. We're talking about the stones and what men did with stones. And so we see that it was prophesied by the psalmist that the stone which spoke of a person, that being Christ, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. And so not only is man building something, but God is building something too. The cornerstone of what God is building is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of what God is building is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you, probably not many of us, have any great knowledge about building structures and foundations and so forth. I certainly don't. But I do have Google. And so I Googled cornerstone. And after all the businesses that are named cornerstone, all this, they gave me a definition. Listen, the cornerstone or foundation stone or setting stone, listen, is the first stone. Does that sound familiar? He's first. God is first. Hello. Says the cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a foundation. In other words, this building has a masonry foundation. The first stone that you set is the cornerstone. Watch this. From that stone, every other stone finds its place. But if the cornerstone isn't set, you can't build a foundation. That means that what the writer is telling us, that God has made Christ, the one who was rejected, he's made him the chief cornerstone. Says it's important, since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. God first, Christ first, and then we follow behind, right? He's the cornerstone. Is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of our lives? Listen, if we're in Christ, we may not know it, but I'm going to tell you what God is doing. God is seeking to make his son the chief cornerstone of our foundation. That's why the life of the Christian keeps changing, can't stay the same. Why? Because he's ordering our lives to align with his son. And so if there's anything in my life that does not align with the cornerstone, God's going to move it out the way. As a matter of fact, it's going to get shaky. It's not even going to be able to stand. And it's going to fall apart because it's not going to stand on the foundation that he's laid. God says, I shake everything. He says, I'm going to cause all things to shake so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Although he was rejected by man, he is chosen by God, verse 4 tells us. He is chosen by God. We didn't start any of this salvation, this redemption, this church. Come on. I remember first being saved, and I grew up in the Baptist church. I went to church. You know why I went to church? I was a young boy. You know why I like going to church? Because down in the basement of our Baptist church, there was a soda machine, and it had grape soda in it. It was the most delicious grape soda on the planet. And I loved going to church, not because of Sunday school, not to hear the pastor, not anything. It was after church, Mom, can I have a quarter? And I go downstairs and get me a grape soda. That was the extent. Melody, you know what I'm talking about. Melody, you grew up in the Baptist church, and some of us, you know, we've had whatever denomination, whatever it was, we grew up in church. But we didn't know what the church was. We weren't saved. We were there for other reasons. Hello. Christ was not the cornerstone of our lives. See? He must be first and the foundation of everything you are. That's what God is making him to us. Amen? Why? Because we didn't start this. God did. That's why when we sang earlier, Philippians 1:6, that he who hath begun a good work in you shall complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He started it. He started it. John 6:29 says, What is the work of God that we might work the work of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he sent. That's the work of God. Believe. So God started this. We then must surely respond to what God is doing. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 would be another verse of scripture that Peter would be referring to. Isaiah 28, 16 reads, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily or be disappointed. I remember coming up in this church years ago. We used to sing, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. You remember that? Oh, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. And we would get to marching. We'd be in worship, and we would march right out the door and into the street and into the parking lot. We'd be dancing and caring and rejoicing and blessing. And people driving down the street would be like, why? We just go, hallelujah. And we rejoice. And we march right back into the church and keep on with the worship service. Amen. And even then, I didn't understand, of course, 30-some years later, this verse has a much greater impact upon me because I recognize it is Christ who is the foundation of my life that we were singing about so passionately back then. Before God chose us, he chose Christ. This was what verse 5 tells us. Look, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. But chosen by God and precious. That word chosen is elect. Peter referred to us as the elect of God in chapter 1, verse 2. Chosen by God. So before God chose us, he chose his son to be the cornerstone of his redemptive purpose. Jesus said the same in Matthew chapter 21 while speaking to the teachers and the scribes. Matthew 21:42 reads, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He said himself that God has chosen me for this purpose. It's he who is doing this. And then Peter uses the word again, precious, which means valued. Extremely honorable, right? This is the third time Peter uses this word. Obviously, Christ is most precious. The Old Testament, in particular, Proverbs says, he is more precious than silver. He's more costly than gold. And all the things that one can desire are not to be compared with him. Yeah, that's a song, too, that we used to sing. Amen. And we still sing it. We resurrected it. Glory to God. Amen. And so let's move on to verse 5. Peter says, you also as living stones. So we see that Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. He's the set stone. But he's not the only stone because Peter says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. So as it is with Christ, so it is with us. The foundation stone is set. And now all the other stones are brought and set into place in the building of this structure. We say, well, Christ is the foundation stone of a building. Well, what is God building? I said it earlier. He's building his church, which is his house. Okay, remember I said last week, David wanted to build God a house. And God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And in building David a house, God built himself a house. See, why? Because when we think about a house, we're not thinking right. You know, oftentimes, but listen. Let me share something with you. God, in his wisdom, will put a desire in your heart. Watch this. Let me share it with David. God put a desire in David's heart to see something done for God, which was a house. What David didn't understand was the nature of that house. But God put the desire in his heart. Why? Because God wanted to bring that desire to pass. That desire was actually in the heart of God. The desire that David had was in the heart of God. And because David was a man after God's own heart, David had a desire in him. So he says, I want to build God a house. Nathan says, go ahead, do all this in your heart. The Lord is with you. And then the Lord turns him around and says, go tell David, no, you're not going to build me a house. I've never dwelt in a house made with hands. He says, but I'm going to build you a house. Now, what was God doing? He says, you had the right desire, son. You just didn't know my thoughts. You just didn't know how I'm going to do it. And a lot of now, I say that to say this, that God gives you desires. Okay? He gives you desires, and you go and pursue them, but you may not understand everything that God is after in giving you that desire. It's okay. Go ahead and run with it, and God will cause you to see in the end. I believe that's part of what Moses was talking about earlier, that there are things that we don't understand about a sovereign God. The things that he allows to happen, the things that he allows to come about. Why? Because he's building something altogether different. He's giving us a desire, but he's fulfilling his purpose in it as well. I talked about that in another sermon about our will and the will of God. And when the two come together, watch out. God does that. Amen. And so he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So God made Christ the cornerstone, the first stone. He's the Alpha, the first, the beginning. And now he is placing us in the house as he sees fit. And so what we see is, let me share that later, that we're being put into this house. And I'm just glad to be part of the house, to be honest. I'm just glad to be. David who said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, I'll be a doorkeeper. Just let me be in his house. So let me be in his presence. Means that much to me. So after Christ's resurrection, God no longer dwelt in temples made with hands. Okay, so you remember, they did build a tabernacle. They did build a temple. Solomon built a temple. And God really did dwell, but he dwelt in the ark, over the mercy seat between the cherubim. He actually dwelt there. His presence dwelt there. But when Christ died and resurrected, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. At that point, the temple, the power of the temple was done away with. The Aaronic priesthood was done away with. Blood sacrifices, all of those things were done away with. Now, let me mention that again. The temple, the priesthood, and the sacrifices were done away with. Now, look at verse 5 again. You are being built up a spiritual house. That's the temple, because you are the temple of the Lord. Look at, you are a holy priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was done away with. Why? Because God now has started, you are now a company of priests, and to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices are done away with. Now the New Testament sacrifices have moved in. This is what Peter's talking about. So in that one line, he's describing to us what God is doing with us as living stones. He's building a temple of praise. He's building his dwelling place. He says, I've always desired to dwell in Zion. Exodus 25 and verse 8, and let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. They built him a physical sanctuary, but they couldn't obey his laws, so he abandoned the physical sanctuary, and he is building up now a sanctuary made without hands. That's you and I, church. That's you and I. He's building now a temple made without hands. He has a holy priesthood, and he has those priests always offer up sacrifices, and you and I are offering up sacrifices. You say, we are? I am? When did I do? I'm going to tell you here in a second. But listen, Paul brings it out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built. Back to 1 Peter 2, 5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Ephesians 2, 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together. This is what God is doing in his church. He's fitting. That's why we're connected to the church in Uganda and the church in Kenya and the church in Ghana and the church in Germany. We're all connected. Why? Because he's fitting us together. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What is God doing? He's building a temple of praise. He's building a temple where his presence resides. And it's not a temple made with hands. It's a temple made without hands. And it's the heart of those that he has redeemed from sin. So this temple grows into, this structure grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you and I as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2, 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what those three things, if you notice, and I keep repeating it so we'll get it, God abolished them all when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Titus marched into Rome in 70 AD and destroyed the temple. They couldn't even offer any. The temple was totally, that was when Jesus prophesied, said one stone will not be left upon another, because the Romans actually took the stones from a top of one another to melt the gold, to get the gold that was there. And one stone was not left upon another. So they had no temple. The Aaronic priesthood was devastated, didn't even exist any longer. And they couldn't offer up sacrifices because they had no temple. Why was all that done? Because God said, I've got a new place I'm going to live. I'm building a spiritual place with a holy priesthood. Why? Because they weren't holy. And to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Now, all that Peter said God was doing with us as living stones, he did with his son first. Why? Because Thank you. Somebody's getting it. Why? Because God first. It's always that way. Jesus, you know, you've heard people say, hey man, go ahead and run into that burning building. I got your back. Or they say, go ahead, get in that fight. I'm back here. Yeah, and you about to go ahead and get into it, and you look back and they're gone. Okay? They're not the true leader. Listen, Jesus is not like that. No. Listen, before you were created, I got it done. Okay? So here, walk in my victory and walk in my triumph. Follow me. So what do we see? Christ was the one who said this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Where was the dwelling place of God when Christ was on the earth? In Christ. Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, read it for yourself. He was the priest. He was declared a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was given an everlasting priesthood. And so before we became priests, we look at Christ, who is our high priest. And thirdly, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, Christ Jesus offered up his life as a sacrifice for all of us. So everything Peter is telling us is being done through us, or God is using us to bring about. He's already done it through Christ, his son. So I just wanted to reiterate that Christ is first in all of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's building. That's why God won't tolerate unforgiveness between Christians. He says, if you don't forgive your brother in their trespasses, neither will I forgive you yours. Why? Because the house that I'm building, We're held together by love. We're held together by my very nature and what I value. And God is love. So you must love one. No greater love have any man for anyone than to lay down his life for his friends. No greater love, right? So Jesus is the cornerstone. We then are living stones. Jesus is an everlasting priest. We are a holy priesthood. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to God, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Amen. You say, let me ask you this. What type of sacrifices are we to offer to God as a New Testament priest? What type of sacrifices? You say, let me ask you, when was the last time you offered up a sacrifice to your God in heaven? You're a priest, you know.
I am?
Well, I didn't know. No, I'm just having fun. We all know Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're talking about the New Testament priesthood that God says we are, his New Testament priests. That you offer your bodies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, God is glorified when we know that we exist for him. And this is where I was quoting earlier the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 6, where it says that we are for him, not he for us. We exist for him. And listen, church, when you meditate on that and you take that into your spirit, that scripture all by itself, of course, with many others, will tell you what you can say, where you cannot go, what you cannot give yourself to. It'll order relationships and it'll set a whole bunch of things right. I can't do that. I can't go there. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. God is glorified when we know that we exist for him, that our bodies are for the Lord and the Lord is for our bodies. You're saying, wait, you mean I can't do anything with this body I want to? No. He said, well, where is that written? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go and read it. It'll just revolutionize you. It's life changing every time you read it. You say, what? We resist sexual sin to glorify God who has given us life. While the world is running rampant with sexual sin. God help the church to live in a way to shed light, to show the light of God in this dark world. So you say, is that a sacrifice? Oh, yes. That's one of the sacrifices that we're called upon to give. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Lord, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Hello. If you had just purchased if you had some device. Say you just bought a tablet and you're standing there, you're working on your tablet, you've been there, and someone comes up to you and they snatch the tablet out of your hand and walk away with it and says, "Thank you, I'm going to use this from now on." The first thing you would say, "That's my tablet. How dare you? That's my tablet." And then when God goes and does something in one of the lives of his people, or allows something in the lives of his people, we turn around and go, "What are you doing?" We don't think that, but that's the response that we have. It's like God can't do with his own what he wants to with his own. Oh, yes, he can. And he does. We are not our own, church. That doesn't sit well with us. Let me share another one. Philippians chapter 4:18. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." What do New Testament priests offer to God? Not only their bodies, but our offerings. When we give to God, and not, please hear me, not confined to the giving that we do in the four walls of the church. Okay? When we give to God, and we give to God, church. Why? Because he comes and he begs of us. He asks for things. Come on. I remember, I don't want to lose my reward. But I remember years ago walking to my mother's house, to her apartment in Fairfax. A woman came, was walking to the dumpster to dump her trash. She dumped her trash, and as she did, glass fell out, bottles fell out, broke, hit the concrete, bam, shattered all over the place. And at that moment, without hesitation, I felt it just as clear as if you'd have said to me, Holy Spirit said, clean it up. Clean it up. I went to my mother's house, got a broom, dustpan, came back, put it into the dumpster, went on back to my mother's house and enjoyed my mother. But I obeyed what the Spirit said. What the Spirit said. You say, is that an offering? Paul's talking about here money that was given. But that's not the only thing that we give, saints. It's not the only thing that we give. Let me say, when we give to legitimate, reputable ministries, it is as a priest who burns incense to God. It does not go unnoticed. You say, can you give me another place in Scripture where that is? Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. As he's praying and fasting, an angel shows up to him and says, Cornelius, your almsgiving has come up to God. He said, the money that you've been given to people has risen up to God and is a sweet smelling savor in his nostrils. Read it. Hello. What he was doing by way of giving was ministering to God. And God sent an angel to let him know. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Are we paying attention? I'm talking about what Peter is teaching us here, that we're being built up a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood called to give up, to give sacrifices to God. And now we've looked at, this is the third sacrifice. The first one was that of our bodies. The second one was that of our giving. And then the third one is that, and this isn't important. They're all important, but come on, church. Offering up continually the sacrifice of praise to God. What is this sacrifice? Oh, it's a hard one to give now, church. It's a hard one. No. It's the one of thanks. Of thanks, which means a continual offering of thanksgiving to God. Because let's be honest, Christians are not continually thankful. Every now and again, we'll fall into that hole of funk. We'll be walking along and get tripped up, broop, and we're falling on our face and we're complaining about this and complaining about that. As if, God, you got it all mixed. I don't understand what, you know, and well, as a New Testament priest, it says, let us offer continually, which harkens back to the Old Testament. You know that the fire on the altar was to never be extinguished? You understand that, right? You understand that the Aaronic priesthood, they had a morning offering and an evening offering. Daily, 7 days a week, every day, morning and evening. And our pastor years ago would preach it, and we would give, and I even started offering up a morning thanksgiving offering and an evening thanksgiving offering. I was being legalistic with it, you know, as a young person. Anyhow, I can't say enough about this. Priests offer sacrifices to God. The continually daily sacrifice, as I said, when the Old Testament was the morning and the evening, ours today is simply giving God thanks. Ours today is simply give God thanks. And this was what I used to always say to my children. If you're breathing, come on. I know life is hard. You know, you go through hard stretches. But church, if you wake up and you're breathing, it's time to give God thanks and praise. I bless you, Lord. And if you're in your right mind, oh, give him thanks. Come on now. Is there much to give God thanks for? Went to a lady's house, been cleaning for years. The older I get, I keep getting older, and the people I clean keep getting older, and some of them going on, they're passing on and on. And went to my one customer's house. She coming up on 90. And she asked me how I was doing. I told her in about 30 seconds. I told her how I was doing. No, it was just me and her in the house. And then I made the mistake of asking her, you know, because you want to reciprocate. I said, and how are you doing? And 20 minutes later, she took her next breath. I mean, she just went. And I'm sitting there talking to the Holy Ghost. You know how you do. I'm like, Father. He like, you ask? Now just endure. Just endure. It's all right. It's all right. Just let her go. But it was good that I let her go, because this is what she told me. She says, Pat, I went to the doctor, and the doctor told me, she said, 17 years ago, I got a pacemaker. And she said, in order to get the pacemaker, they did a procedure on her to find out what her problem was. And she said, the doctor says, how are you alive? How are you even alive? She said she had something embolisms, which is a doctoral term for blood clot. Pulmonary embolism. Thank you. And she said when they did the test on her, her heart rate was 30. Now, to give you an idea, most people's heart rate, okay, your heart, I mean, you know, if you're an athlete, your heart rate can be like, resting heart rate can be like 60, you know, somewhere in that area. Her heart rate was 30, and they said to her, ma'am, you shouldn't even be alive. And now she's not a Christian, not that I know of it, but while she's talking to me, I'm standing there and I'm looking at Jesus. I'm talking to Father, and I say, and it's like it's dawning on me, son. You don't know how much I keep you. You don't know how much I keep people. You don't know how much my grace. You don't know how much my grace and my mercy. Listen, before you got in Christ, before you were here, that my hand was on you, preserving you, until you came to me. I mean, you just. And it's just like the glory of God just began to fill my heart, fill my mind. And I'm saying, my God, you're too much. My God, I can't comprehend. I can't fathom the depths of your mercy and your kindness. And so we went on and I got through and it was all right. Amen. But I began to give God thanks. And Ephesians 5:18 says that we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. How many of us filled with the Spirit? We need to be filled with the Spirit. Because this is what it means, speaking to one another. In 5:18, he says, the verse before, he says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was helping Timmy move something yesterday. He was telling me, I understand where he's coming from. There's a guy at work. All he does is complain all day, and it bothers him. Because it will. It will bother you. Someone constantly complaining. Be like, who? Man. God help us. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we all know, in everything give thanks. In everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then the last one, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'll never forget walking through Tyson's Corner on a very busy day. Places packed. And I'm walking along, and someone had I guess they had something, some trash, and they just dropped it. Now, I don't know if they knew they dropped it, but we were walking this way, and an Asian woman was walking this way, and as soon as it hit the floor, she was walking, and without breaking a stride, she just bent down, picked it up, and just kept on walking. And I noticed, and people were like, it impacted people. It impacted people. You say, such a little thing. Do not forget to do good. To do good. Something as simple. You say, is that doing good? Very. On what scale? I don't know. But it impacted. It impacted. It impacted me. I mean, this was, she didn't think twice. She didn't stop and look at it and go, No, shit, that ain't my trash. She didn't go through all that. That's not my trash. I'm not responsible, but I'm not picking it up. You know how sometimes the way we do. Now, that's all right. You know, I mean, it's not something, you're not picking it up to God, to the glory of God. That's fine. Keep on going. But she just picked it up and went on, disposed of it. And the reason it was so powerful was because it was not human. That what she did was, it was not human nature. See, human nature is not to care for someone else. Human nature is not to go out of your way and to impose upon yourself to minister to someone else. That's not human nature. Human nature is to take care of numero uno. Come on. It's all about me. That's what human nature is. So he says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'll never forget again. You have to forgive me. I use so many of my examples because my examples are the ones I know best. I don't know where everybody else is, but I remember a whole lot in mine. I remember being a teenager driving my grandfather's 1966 Chevy Impala, and I'm right in Vienna on Church Street, and this woman, and she comes, and I pull up to the stop sign. This woman, she's walking across the street, and it's just a curb. And she walked, and she put her foot up on the curb, and she went back. And I'm stopped at the stop sign. You know, I'm trying to go, you know. And she put her foot up on the step, and then she went back again. And I'm looking. Now, I'm a teenager now. And the third time she went and put her foot, I threw my car in park, you know. Jumped out the car. By the time the fourth time came, I was on the other side. And she put her foot up, and she said, oh. And she went walking, and she said, thank you, son. And she made it down the other side, kept on going. And I got back in my car and went on my way. But, you know, how many opportunities do we have to do good? A lot. We have a lot of opportunities to do good. So he says to do good and to share. And let me share this. We don't give to God to get something back from God. Now, I know we've been taught that, but we don't give to God to get something back. Why do you say that? Well, simply because God has given us all things richly to enjoy. He's given us everything. So we don't give to him in order to manipulate him in order to get something back. I know that scripture is preaching Matthew 7:38, give and it shall be given unto thee. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. No, he wasn't talking in the context of trying to make yourself rich. Come on now. We give to please our Father who has given us richly all things to enjoy. So, the Old Testament temple, priesthood, and sacrifices were done away with because Christ fulfilled them all and replaced them all in himself. And now we are the sanctuary. We are the priesthood, and we offer up the sacrifices. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now. We bless you. And we thank you that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And now we rejoice in the light of the glory of God. We rejoice in the light who is the Son of Man, the light of the world. Father, we rejoice, O God, in your word and in your Holy Spirit that fills us, that's constantly speaking to us and changing us, O God, and Lord, and transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And we're so grateful, Father, for your work in us, and where our desire and our prayer is that so many more people would be born again, would be saved, oh God, would be redeemed, oh God, from their sin, forgiven and washed, cleansed, oh God, Father, and would know the joys of the face of Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that your work would have, your word would have free course in us, and that we would be transformed, and we would be the savor of Christ, Lord, in a dark place. We would be the light of the world. We would be the salt of the earth. Lord, our impact would be strong, oh God, and preserving, Lord, and bring healing and life and hope, oh God, to so many, Lord, who do not know you. We ask this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.